name we pray. Amen. And all the house says, amen. Good to see you in the Lord's house. It's summertime. I don't know where half the church is, but we're glad you're here. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we started a series on the anointing oil. And it wasn't just some oil. It wasn't just olive oil. It was a mixture of certain ingredients. And it's interesting because it's very specific. These are the spices you're supposed to use. And it had to be mixed a certain way, certain amounts for each one. You think about it, it's just kind of strange God would go through all that trouble. I mean, what's the point of all that? But the oil needed to be a certain way, and it was placed on certain people and certain things. Come on. And could only be used at certain times. And here it is. We got these ingredients that are mixed with olive oil, and no one else was allowed to make it or mix it. I hear people today mixing it and selling it, and I'm thinking, you might not want to do that. I don't know. I thought about buying it, and I thought, well, maybe I better not. I don't know. But back then, only certain people, the apothecaries, amen, it's where we get that word, they're the only ones that could mix it. So let's look at the first ingredient this morning, and I'll be brief. But the first ingredient is myrrh. Say myrrh. Exodus chapter 30 talks about this, introduces us. It says, make these four ingredients into a holy anointing oil, a perfumer's skillful blend. Up a couple verses on 23, take the best spices, 12 and a half pounds of liquid myrrh. Okay, so what is myrrh? It comes from a tree or a bush. It grows, maximum it grows to about 9 foot tall. And where you get the myrrh is you would come in and you would cut the bark. You place a cut in the bark. And from that cut would ooze this myrrh. It would come out like tears out of the bark. And it would just hold there. And you come back in a couple days after it kind of hardened, and you would just, you know, peel it all off, and then you would have your myrrh. Myrrh, if you were to eat it right from the tree, is bitter to the taste. Myrrh is not like the other spices. Remember when Jesus was born, he got frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense represents worship, but myrrh represents death. And we see the beginning and the end of Jesus at his birth. Like I said, myrrh is bitter to the taste. Myrrh represents not only death, but suffering. Anybody here gone through some things? All 10 of you. Anyone else? Okay, there's the honest saints. We've all gone through some suffering. We've all had some hard times. And the myrrh represents that. You would think if we're trying to put together an anointing oil, let's all put the happy spices in there, right? Woo, the anointing. Hallelujah. But when you feel God, let me explain something. We talk about the glory of God. The glory is something you're aware of, but the anointing is actually what you feel on you. The anointing of God. I remember when I was first anointed to preach. And it was exactly like, you know, that old game where you pretend to crack an egg on someone's head. Did you ever do that? And it feels actually like someone cracked an egg on your head. That's what it felt like when God anointed me. The anointing you feel. It's very tangible. Can I say it like that? But myrrh does not represent the happiness. It represents suffering. And I think what God is saying is, if you want to be anointed, you have to be willing to go through some things. Let me say it another way. If you want to be anointed, part of the process is suffering. The anointing sometimes comes through the things you go through. In other words, you're going to have to go through some things if you want to get to where He wants you to be with Him. Are we okay with that? I don't mind going through things as long as He has me by the hand. I don't want to go through it alone, but I'll go through it, amen, and it's the first one to go in. It's the first of the, oh, turn me up a little bit so I sound like I'm yelling at him. Okay. Amen. It's the first thing that goes in because it's a gummy kind of fixture, and it's called a fixative. It fixes things. It's a resin, but it retards evaporation of the oil, and it helps preserve the fragrance and the potency of the perfume of the oil. Wow. In other words, the hard times you go through actually bring you to a place of strength. The hard things you go through actually, those very things make you strong. It preserves you. Amen. It makes you potent in God. It's where your strength comes from. Listen, trial, you know, when a trial comes along, we're like, oh, man, everything was going so good. Now I've got this to deal with. Listen, you got to understand something. When you go through a trial, that's the beginning. Say the beginning. That's the beginning of a process that's going to take you somewhere. So quit asking God all the time, get me out of here. Beam me up, Scotty, is not your prayer. I got to talk to my Trekkies every once in a while. Come on now. And I'm, you know, Peter and Paul, they all talk about rejoicing in their suffering because they know that whenever you come into a trial, that's the beginning of a process that's going to be wonderful. So maybe when you start a trial, you ought to rejoice. Maybe you should shout to God. Because this is, and let me tell you, let you in on a secret. It drives the devil crazy. When you shout amen in the middle of a trial. Because when he sends trouble, he's going, yeah, this is going to get him. And we're like, yeah, this is going to make me better. Come on now. Who's with me? The myrrh is part of the anointing process. It begins the anointing process. Wow. It's also called an astringent. See, every Sunday I got to throw a word out that you can, a new word for your dictionary. Okay. It's an astringent, which means it retards, it contracts tissue, cleanses the skin, and constricts the pores. It's good for cuts. It constricts. It brings together. Come on. So in a way, it represents suffering, but in a way, it also represents healing. Wow. Hallelujah. Isn't it interesting that when it comes out of the tree, it comes out in the form of a tear. Wow. Isn't this really a picture of Jesus? Psalms 45 and verse 8, all your garments, talking about Jesus, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, fitting, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I didn't realize it. You don't think about this, but Jesus had to go through a process just like us. He's 100% God, but he's 100% human. He faced everything we face. And the Bible said he had to experience suffering to bring him to perfection. And our suffering also is designed to bring us to perfection. Wow. Wow. If Jesus has to go through it, I think we need to go through it. If you want to smell like Jesus, you can always tell people to smell like Jesus because they hang around with him a lot. If you're going to hang around him, one of the scents you'll pick up is the scent of myrrh, which isn't always that pleasant. It is bitter to the taste, but it is who Jesus is. In John 11, 39 and 40, we're there at Lazarus' funeral. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I'm so thankful that God can break in even after the corroding process has begun. Not just talking about dead people, I'm talking about your life, your situation. How many know sometimes you've got up in the morning and said, life stinks? Sometimes it does. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory? Whew. Dead 4 days. God's, and Jesus talking about seeing the glory. What? How could that be? Why didn't you come earlier? The miracle might have been easier. 4 days. Remember when he came, the Bible said Jesus wept. He wept. I don't think he wept because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he was going to raise him. So I don't think that's what it was. But it might have been, and I've said this before, maybe last week, I think he also wept because they were weeping. He felt their hurt. How many know Jesus feels what you go through? He's literally been there. Literally been where you've been. That's one of the reasons he came in the flesh. Some people say, well, God had to learn. What did it? No, God doesn't have to learn anything. God's God. If he has to learn something, he's not God. No, God didn't have to learn anything, but he wants us to know, wants us to feel, wants us to experience the fact that he walks with us. He understands. We have that confidence that Jesus knows and feels what we're going through. He's been there. It's been there. So maybe he was weeping for Mary and Martha. But one commentary I read, I haven't written any commentaries. One that I read said this. Maybe he was weeping because of their unbelief. Maybe he was weeping because, come on, I'm here. Why are you weeping? Can I say it another way? Why are you bellyaching? Why are you complaining? Why are you to the point of almost giving up? Why are you so depressed? Why do you lay awake at night? Why are you so anxious all the time? I wonder if Jesus actually weeps when he knows he has the solution. And he knows that what you're going through, as I said, is the very thing that will get you from glory to glory. And I wonder sometimes if he weeps because of our unbelief. I don't know for sure, but I know this. He experienced the myrrh. Experienced the myrrh. Jesus felt and understood pain. Just look at the way people treated Jesus. Yeah, isn't it the thing that hurts the most? Have you ever said, you know, those people, they hurt me, and those are church people? Well, if you think about it, the only people that can really hurt you are people that are really close to you. Yeah, church people will hurt your little feelings sometimes. Come on. I know we get hurt, but look at Jesus, his own family. His brothers are like, I don't know, gee, come on. There's that scripture that says that they came into the house. He said, Jesus, your family is out there, and they want to talk to you. I bet they do. His own family didn't understand. His own family stayed at arm's length until we see them, some of them, there in the upper room. Other leaders, let's look at some scripture. The church people didn't believe in him. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. Then the multitude came together so that they could not as much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Has anyone ever said, you're just crazy? What is wrong with you? Whew. So many wonderful things you could be doing on Sunday morning. What are you going to church for? He's out of his mind. Mark 3, verse 22. Well, okay, there it is. And the scribes, the church leaders in the church came down from Jerusalem. And they said, you know what? He has Beelzebub. Not just any old devil, but old Beelzebub himself. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. See, he is a demon, therefore he can cast out demons. That's the way some church people think. So church people didn't believe in him. Common people didn't believe in him. His own family didn't believe in him. And yet, he just keeps going. He keeps ministering. He experienced the myrrh in his life. He knows what you're going through. Has anybody ever let you down? Has anybody ever hurt your feelings? Has anybody ever lied about you behind your back? We all know what that is. Hebrews 1 and verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. So in spite of it, talking about Jesus, so in spite of everything that he's going through, he's got another oil that we'll talk about next week, the oil of gladness. He's still happy. I mean, how many believe Jesus smiled a lot? Sometimes we think he's... I think he was a very happy person. Joyful in his Father. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What a God we have. Woo! How fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for. Can I get an amen? Including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all. Life healed and whole. Next verse. I know how great this makes you feel. Paul says, we're having a shouting moment. Even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. People were aggravated even back then. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith, when put through this suffering, comes out proved genuine. I think that what that's saying is, he's not saying you're messed up when you go through a trial. He says, but when you go through a trial, it proves what you already are. It proves what Jesus already said you are. You're more than a conqueror. But sometimes you don't feel like it, so he puts you through a trial. And once you come through, now you're feeling like a conqueror, even though you've been a conqueror. It proves you are a conqueror. Amen. Isn't that good? Almost complicated, but that's good. Wow. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. Isn't this cool? There's going to come a time that Jesus, whoo, come on now. Jesus is going to say, come here. Look at this guy right here. Look at this guy. You know what he's been through? And look, he's got joy. He's got the victory. He's an overcomer. And you know why? Because I made him in my image. I know Jesus doesn't look like this. He's not bald, no. But the point I'm trying to make, I think, I don't know, I'm losing my track. Sit down. You get my point. Got one amen, that's all right. God is so good. God is so good. Whew. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him. You trust him with laughter and singing. Listen, just having joy proves there's a God. Just you laughing through your trials proves God's a powerful God. It proves, too, that you belong to him because you kept on believing. You'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation. You see, salvation is in all three tenses. There was a time I was saved, and there's a time that I'm being saved along the journey, and someday I can say, I'm saved. I've arrived, I'm here, I'm in heaven. Devil can't touch me now. Come on now. So these verses tell us four things real quick. Number one, it says, did I read everything? Verse 9. I think there's verse 9, maybe. That's it. I got 9 on my paper. Okay. Number one, rejoice in your inheritance. It's your inheritance. Rejoice in it and in his keeping power. What do I got to be happy? Rejoice in the power of God and in the fact that you're going to inherit all these things. Number two, you need to understand you will be grieved. by various trials. You will be. You're going to go through some stuff. Don't let these preachers paint some kind of rosy picture. Every rose has thorns. Yeah, you're going to be grieved by various trials. But listen, number three, your faith, though tested by fire, is more precious than gold. Precious to him. And after, I think after you get through it and look back, you're going to see how precious it is. I look back at my life, 50 years being saved, all the trials, tribulations, all the hardships, all the, but I looking back, I appreciate it all. I'm good with it. I'm good with it because it got me here. It got me here, and I'm happy today. Woo, hallelujah. Glory. It is more precious than gold. And number four, the end is salvation. The end is your complete salvation in heaven. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a day that will be. Stand with me. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look